Again, this morning we're looking at understanding sanctification, what we believe and why we believe it. Probably 2 months ago, our brother Mark Gorgens brought a message on sanctification. He and I talked about that as part of this series. He went in one direction, which was a good direction. Don't want to misinterpret that. But this morning I'm going to be talking about what the statement of faith says in the Alliance regarding sanctification. And again, I'm not preaching the statement of faith. I'm preaching what the Bible teaches and we in the Alliance believe to be accurate regarding these particular topics. And this morning, again, we go back to sanctification. Sanctification does deal with more of Him in our life, more power, more of us being able to surrender to Him as He empowers us to live for Him and to bring glory to His name. We have in a society today that we are surrounded by a group of people that have somehow, even within the church in many instances, turned it around to where it's all about me. What is God going to do for me this morning? What am I going to get out of a service this morning? I only go there because I'm expecting a blessing. And that is the wrong reason to go to church. It is okay to go expecting a blessing, but the reason we go to church is to lift up and worship God, because He is worthy. Even if God, and I love using this statement, I've used it repetitively over the years, if God were not going to do one other thing in my life, He is worthy of glory, honor, and praise. Amen. If Jesus had not died on the cross for me, even if I was still lost, God deserves glory, honor, and praise. Yeah. You know, we do not give Him glory, honor, and praise because of something He's done and we're responding to that. We give Him glory, honor, and praise simply because of who He is.
Amen.
And now we as the believers in Christ have a privilege to come here this morning and to lift up His name and to say, Father God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we love You because You first loved us. The statement of faith, if you have a bulletin this morning, you'll find the outline of the message in there. It says the following. It is the will of God that each believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit and be sanctified wholly, being separated from sin and the world, and fully dedicated to the will of God, thereby receiving power for holy living and effective service. This is both a crisis and a progressive experience wrought in the life of the believer subsequent to conversion. Lots said there, and we'll cover it in just a few moments, but bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and recognize that You are here in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that You would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with Your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to Your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into Your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that You would empty me of myself, fill me with Your Spirit, that it would not be my words but Your words. I ask this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a heads up this morning, I did not print out the scripture verses in advance, so I will be turning, so you'll have a chance to turn with me if you want to follow along with the verses. The first thing that we see in this message is this. It is the will of God that each believer should, and we see a number of things that should take place. It is God's will that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, I'll read in just a second, talks about that. But as we, before we get there, I want to explain that when we are born again, the Spirit of God does come and live in us. Now, when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, I've used the illustrations, you think of a balloon and so forth, but being filled with the Holy Spirit really is talking about Him manifesting Himself in power. It's not as if somehow, you know, you had only 2 ounces of God, now you got 4 ounces of God, then you got 6 ounces of God, and all of a sudden you got a pound of God. No, God is either in you or He's not. You're either born again or you're not. But there is a manifestation of His Spirit that we long for, that empowerment to be able to live for Him and to bring glory and honor to His name. And we'll get into some of that this morning as well. So I really want to clarify, when we talk about that filling, it's not as if it's like you're receiving something different. It is you're releasing, you're surrendering, and God is releasing His power in you. Does that make sense? And that's what we should long for. And so that's what we're looking at. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, 5:18 says the following. It's in Ephesians, says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that word, be, does mean a continual filling. It doesn't mean one time and you're done. It means to be continually being filled with God. In other words, as He manifests Himself and empowers us, He will work through us, but then He continues to do that. It's not a self-contained empowerment. You know, sometimes, again, you're going to hear me kind of talk about me-ism today, but as I open this sermon talking about how we so often people come to church wanting, what's God going to do for me? Well, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I want to feel that electricity flowing through my body. I want to have power to do this or power to do that. Wrong reasons. We want to be filled by the Holy Spirit to bring glory to His name. We want to be filled by the Holy Spirit to be able to serve Him effectively. See, we get it backwards sometimes, I believe. And again, it's because, you know, we think that it's something that's going to be special for us. And it's special for us, but it's special for service. It's special to be able to reach other people. And I know sometimes people go, Pastor, you are so into doing outside. Can't we have something? Man, are you not saved?
Amen.
Are you saved?
Amen.
You have something.
Yeah,
are you saved? You got Jesus living in you.
Amen.
But I want all the cool blessings. You've already got them. They're laid up in heaven for you. What about the people that are dying and going to be going to hell? God, empower us to reach them while the clock is still ticking. The door is still open that we may be able to make a difference for the glory of Your name. That's our goal. It's not for the cool demonstrations. It's for the glory of God. It is God's will that we be sanctified holy. John 17:17, if you'll turn back there with me. John 17:17, Jesus speaking here, says the following. Pretty straightforward. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God does wash us. The word of God is manifest in us, both by the written word of God that we understand, which is God's word, as well as the Son of God who lives in us, who has changed us. We are sanctified by truth. I've had many a times people, and some of you have heard me say this before, but I think it's worth repeating. So often people look at that, pull up a Bible and go, yeah, you know, that Bible thing. All that Bible ever does, it brainwashes you. And I look at them and go, absolutely. And then they look at me, what are you, nuts? Yeah, but that's another issue. But no, absolutely. I said, my brain was so dirty it needed washing.
Amen.
That's what the Word does. And then they look at you like, well, leave me alone, you're weird. No, that's what the Word does. And the irony is, the one thing that God uses apart from His Spirit is the written Word to change us internally. As we read it, there are dynamics going on within us. It's not just an intellectual assent. When we read the Word of God, something special is taking place. Especially when we take the time to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and work in our lives through that reading of the Word. It is so important that we do that. We also need to be separated from sin. Now, this is getting a little harder. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is about surrendering. Being sanctified holy is the work of God in us. It's not what we do. It's what God does. But we are to be separated from sin. But there are two parts to this. We are separated from sin at rebirth, meaning that positionally we are holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. That never changes. But in the flesh, we still struggle. And I'm open and honest, and if you're like me, and I trust you are, you still have certain sins that gnaw at you. You may not succumb to them, praise God, but they still gnaw at you from time to time, tempt you if you will. But we are still to choose the right road. Being sanctified does mean to turn from sin and to turn to God. You and I have options. We have options every time. The Bible tells us God will never give us more than we can handle, and He will always give us a way out. The question is, are we willing to take a way out? You see, the problem is, having been there, done that, I can say this. The problem is, we love the sins of our past, at least some of them. Our body still remembers maybe some of those things, and thus there's a draw there already. And we have to make the decision and say, you know what? I know it's wrong. The Word says it's wrong. Thus, I'm going to be obedient. Pastor, it's not as easy as that. Not if you're still working in the flesh. But if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit, He will give you the strength to overcome these things. Will it happen instantaneously? For some people, yes. For other people, it's a longer battle. But God will give us victory, meaning that we will succumb. Not that the temptations will go away, but that we will no longer succumb to those sins. To be separated from the world. What does that mean, to be separated from the world? I would simply ask you this. Where are your eyes cast? That will tell me a lot about you, and it tells me a lot about me. I won't go into too much detail because we do record these messages and they go out on the internet. I was involved with a group. I'm going to keep it as generic as possible. I was involved with a group, and the leadership of the group invited my wife and I over to a house. They did game night, and I thought that was quite interesting. I enjoy games. We went. I mean, that part wasn't so interesting. We went. We had a great time. At 8 o'clock on this Saturday night, man, game time stopped. I'm like, okay. We got to go watch TV. And you're going to find this kind of silly, almost funny, but it's not funny. We stopped playing games to go watch Baywatch. I was like blown away. Have you ever seen the show? Good. Don't ever watch it. It has no storyline. I can just tell you that, okay? The storyline really is not much. I was stunned. There's something wrong with that. You don't put yourself in a position to let your mind go places it's not supposed to go. Turn the TV off. Change the channel. You start reading a book and you find out, wow, close it. Put it away. I paid for it. Burn it. It's yours. If it's that bad, burn it. You paid for it. Where we cast our eyes will determine what our minds think on. And I know that's a struggle for us because, you know, we like to be independent beings. And sometimes we think we can handle the situation. We can get close to the fire without getting burned. And as I've said before, you don't have to put your hand in flame to be burned. Get near a fire and you get burned. Chickens in an oven aren't burnt by the flame, they're burnt by the heat. Cooked by the heat, if you will. Hopefully they're not burnt. The point is, we must put our eyes on the right things. Where are your passions directed? Of whom do you seek to please and receive praise? It's very important that we as a church understand that our goal is not to please man, it is to please God. But our goal is to love man and to reach out in that love. But ultimately, we do not change from what God teaches to make man happy just so that we can grow. You can't change the Word of God. You either live by it or you're living in rebellion. That's only two choices. There is no compromise with God. God, or making a deal with Him. God, I'll do this if you do that. God says, this is my Word. You will either obey or you will not. You will either be living in alignment with me or in rebellion. That's it. And well, humans we're frail beings. We struggle. Yeah, but that doesn't make our failings right, does it? Our human nature says that we want to downplay things, and it's normal for people to do these kinds of things. No, it's not normal. God's Word is normal. What we do is abnormal. Well, society all does it this way, thus it's normal. No, that doesn't make it normal. It means society is abnormal. It's fallen. We live in a fallen society. We have a fallen flesh. We were part of that fallen nature. We're born again now. Now we have the Word of God to guide us, and we have a choice. Do we follow it or not? Pastor, you're starting to sound legalistic. Not at all. I hope you don't hear it that way. I'm telling you that there is a right way to live and a right way reason to live that way. God's Word says this is right. We do it. We talked in Sunday school this morning, or at least it came up. You don't marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer, you don't marry an unbeliever. That's biblical. Now, if you get saved after you're married, then you stay with that person. There are biblical directions there as well. You trust and hope the perfect situation is that both get saved. Doesn't always happen. We must know whom we're trying to please, and it must be God. What do you have that you cannot live without? Is there anything in your life right now that you can't live without? And I'm going to step out on a plank here because I don't believe in jinxes and I don't believe God gives us anything that we're not supposed to have. I love my wife with all my heart, second only to Jesus. The comparison is not even close. I can live without my wife, and I would still serve Jesus. Do I want to live without my wife? That's a whole different question, isn't it? But can I live without her and still love Jesus and serve Him? And the answer had better be yes. Otherwise, there's something not right. Now, that kind of cuts to the core, doesn't it? That really touches us at a deeper level. But the key is our loving of Jesus and our serving Him, we are to be sold out. When people say that we're radical, that should be received as a compliment.
Amen.
Yes, I am. But in because it's in their context is correct. In God's context, we're just being normal. Moving forward. I think one of the problems, I put in here probably Christians' number one problem, but at least one of the problems is too busy participating in the things of the world. I enjoy things of the world. Not everything in the world is sin. We have to understand that. I like NASCAR. I watched NASCAR last night until I knew it was time to go to bed, because if I had stayed up to watch the whole race, I would be depriving myself of sleep, and I needed to be able to come here this morning to be able to do what I got to do for God. God's more important than watching NASCAR. You know, what we do in this world, we need to pick and choose correctly. I had some friends one time, you know, I know sometimes y'all may go, some of these stories, man, where's he get them? These are real stories, I tell you, trust me. I know of a friend of mine who bought a boat. He bought this boat and had to buy it on time. So he had to work Saturdays to pay for the boat. Well, you know, I'm paying for the boat. I got to use it. So what did he do on Sunday? He's out fishing in the boat. Now let me think, is that boat a good thing in his life? Absolutely not. Anything that comes between us and God, or God and us, we need to reevaluate really quickly and adapt. Letter E. Be fully dedicated to the will of God. Well, I've been talking all about that this morning. But not just to knowing God, but doing the will of God, living God's way. Now, I realize, understand, there are those out there who believe you can reach a state of perfection in this life. I do positionally believe we do live in a state of perfection, because that's what Christ did for us, positionally. Experientially, meaning in the flesh, that's our aspiration. But you shoot for it. You work hard at it. You strive to be a living example of Jesus Christ in this life. But you know what's funny? Ironic is a better word. You don't achieve it by working harder. You achieve it by surrendering and letting God work through you. See, I'm a task-oriented person. Most of you probably already know that. And every time that I force a task and Leonard gets, on the horse and really is going to drive this task, it usually fails miserably. But when I surrender and say, okay, God, I can't do this. You got to do it. And let Him work through the process. It's amazing how the things come into alignment and work out. Do you know why it happens that way? Rhetorical question. I'll tell you why. God's not going to let you steal His glory, nor me. He wants to be the one that's praised. When the end of the day comes, He doesn't want y'all in this illustration going, Pastor Leonard just did a fantastic job. Did you see all that he did? And then all of a sudden you're doing that makes my head puff up, and pride gets into the picture. And all of a sudden, you have taken your eyes off Christ. You're seeing the individual. And no, it's got to be about Jesus. I mean, a little extracurricular additive here. And I'm not getting very far very fast this morning, am I? Little extracurricular thought here. It's almost like when those accolades come, you almost want to rip your clothes like Paul and them. No, not me. It's God. Don't do that to me. But, we all do like to have our back stroked a little bit. And it is good to encourage. But there's a difference between encouragement and overdoing it. Doing God's will. Be empowered for holy living and service. I recognize, and I won't name the person. They know who they are, and y'all have heard it before. But so often in our own congregation, one individual has said this more than once, but so often people look at the Christian life and goes, no way I can live that Christian life. That's what's expected of me. It's not going to happen. You're right. If we have to do it in our own strength, in a legalistic manner, rather than surrendering to God, letting Him guide and direct us through and navigate us through all the trials and tribulations. When we surrender, He will do it. It is an oxymoron. Our minds don't, I don't know how to explain this, so I'm going to try. Our minds do not wrap around this. We are not accustomed to surrendering to progress. And thus we fight against the system of God because our minds say we got to strive harder, work harder in order for it to get done. It's got to be about me doing it. It can't be God doing it in me. I've got to accomplish this. And so we strive harder. But when we do that, we're fighting against the will of God, which says, I'm going to do it through you. Surrender is, and I think I'll go to my grave preaching this, surrender is one of the main keys to the Christian life. And it is an ongoing process. And there is surrender in so many different areas of our lives.
Do you think a person can be completely surrendered?
For moments? In certain areas, yes. Is there anybody ever completely surrendered in every area? No. Because we still live in the flesh that wars against us. The battlefield is the mind. The enemy comes in and tempts us. So we are at a disadvantage in the fact that we are spiritual babes growing to maturity, fighting against an enemy who is well equipped for this warfare more so than us, and thus the need to put on the armor of God every day. So you will have moments of long victory. I can tell you without going into detail, I've had times where a particular thing that gnaws at me, you know, I can go long periods of time without it getting a hold of me, and then all of a sudden it's like, and so then, you know, I repent. But what you have to learn to do, and most people can't do this, and God's given me a freedom here. Okay, I failed, pick up and move forward now. Don't live in yesterday. Don't keep beating yourself up. You've repented, it's done. If you really are sorry about it, it's over with. Don't continue going back, picking up that trial again and again and again, asking God to forgive you for that which you already did. Move forward. Knowing that you will put your best foot forward, trusting God to carry you, but somewhere along the way, it may happen again. Thus, you must be on guard against that happening again. We're going to end up making this a two-part message, obviously. I will add this. Came up kind of in Sunday school, and it goes back to what John just mentioned. One area that I struggled with in my life has been pride. And, God has had to really work on me. I have a lot of pride. Have had in the past especially. It was about 2 years ago, I was at a conference, and we were in the prayer time, and God has given me a few visions over the years, and this one was so vivid, I've shared it with you all before. Some of you have heard it, but those who haven't, I think it'll be applicable. I saw this vision. There was this beautiful little vase there. Got smashed by a hammer. Went over, ran over with tape, started super glue, started putting it all back together. Smashed again. God wanted this hammer, this vase smashed. What this vase represented was my pride. He smashed it. And I saw this individual go and super glue it back together. Got smashed again. Went and super glued it back together. Got smashed again. Super glued. And finally I realized the little dude in the thing that was doing the gluing the vase back together was me. God smashed it. I got to leave it alone. And thus I pray against pride. I pray against, you know, when someone says great message, you know, I want it to be God speaking to you, not literally. You've heard me say that many times. I really want that because if it's me, you're not growing. If it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, something special is happening. And I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about Him. I don't want it to be about the pulpit. I want it to be about the living Jesus. And we have to be on guard. Know your own struggles and lay them before Jesus regularly. And you go, well, that makes me weak. Yeah, you are. Sorry. Well, I don't like you telling me that. I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you it anyway. We are weak people. I've asked this question many times in the past, and I don't want you to respond because I don't want you to be embarrassed, okay? Do not respond. I'm giving you a heads up. How many of you think you're a mature Christian? Compared to what? Compared to John. They're not, you know, there's a certain rightness to emulating some of the benefits that you see Christ in them. But ultimately, who is our goal?
Jesus.
I want to be like him. I want you to be like him. But that's only possible when we surrender and the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us to be like him. Because ultimately, to be like him means you literally have to live the life of Christ. To live the life of Christ, you must have Christ living in and through you. That's how it works. And I shouldn't even say it, because that sounds disrespectful. That's how God works in our lives. Amen?
Let's close.